Not the name of Doug. Not the name of Doug. Not the name of Kingdom Impact. Not the name of Craig. The name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God Almighty. Impact kids are welcome to leave and go back to the back now. I'm going to continue to talk about for today. I told you I had been reading this book, the book of All But John Brevere, and I wanted to share that with you because I couldn't get everybody to read it, but I wanted everybody to understand it. So I've been talking from that book here the past 3 weeks. And so we talked about the fear of the Lord and the awe, that the fear of the Lord is not a spirit of fear, but it is an awe. It is a respect. It is a reverence. It is a hallowedness. And so when you fear the Lord, that then his presence comes. And the reason God's presence doesn't come a lot of the time is because he is not hallowed. He is not revered. He is not, you know, lifted up like that. We don't look to him because we forget who we're talking to, I said in the first week. You know, whenever we go to prayer, when we come to church, when we sing a song, whenever we enter into his presence, we forget that we're talking to the great El Shaddai, the Almighty, the great creator of the universe. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about y'all. You may have, and it has, let me know. I really want to know. But this has radically changed, even more so, my walk with God. Whenever I really started understanding the awe of God and everything I'm doing, making sure that I understand the awe of who he is, that has really just affected me. So, when I'm starting to do things, when I'm starting to say things, when I'm starting to go to prayer, when I'm starting to read, when I'm starting to study, when I'm starting to sing, whatever, I'm taking a moment and thinking about how awesome God is. You know, the Lord is, that's a different scripture. And, you know, it's, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And we won't want for anything whenever we have him in our lives. And so we need to hallow him, and we need to reverence him and awe him. Now, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want wisdom, you know, the Bible says if you don't have wisdom, ask for it, and he can give it to you. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to understand that. And then I love here how it says in Proverbs, the same scripture, 9 and 10, but I want to add two more verses to it in the Passion Translation. It says, the starting point for acquiring wisdom is to be consumed with awe as you worship Yahweh. To receive the revelation of the Holy One, you must come to the one who has life, living understanding. Wisdom will extend your life, making every year more fruitful than the one before. So it is to your advantage to be wise. But to ignore the counsel of wisdom is to invite trouble into your life. And then in the same vein, before I speak on that, Proverbs 10:27, living in the worship and awe of God will bring you many years of contented living. So how could the wicked ever expect to have a long, happy life? So if you really want to live life, and you want to live a contentful life, contented life, you know, then you need to seek wisdom. And you have wisdom because you have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we ask God and pray for that. We begin to fear him, reverence him, and awe him, and then our lives will be long. And it says those who are wicked, those who are evil, who do evil, their life is shortened. Okay? So then week two, we talked about holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness, okay? Holiness is sanctification. Whenever you get saved, then you get sanctified, which is the beginning of the process of holiness, and that's living a holy life. And it's not hellfire and brimstone. People think that hellfire and brimstone, that's holiness. And it's not the way you dress. It's not the way you tote your Bible around everywhere to look holy. Holiness is a way of living. And it's a process of cleansing and purifying yourself in the Word and in the Lord daily so you can become better. And we talked about holiness was two types of holiness. The first one was positional holiness. That's when you become a Christian. You are holy at that moment as a Christian. Your spirit is holy. And then after you become holy as a Christian, then you experience behavioral holiness. You become more a Christian as you go on, and you start living more like a Christian as you go on. So just like whenever we are we get married. Whenever you have a wife, they are your wife. They are your husband that day. They will never be more your wife that day than they ever will be ever again. They will always just be in that one position of wife and husband, always. But you become behaviorally more like a husband and wife the more you live together, because you learn each other, you love each other more and more, you start caring for each other more and more, and you start doing, and then you become the behavior of a husband and wife, and you become more like that. That's how holiness works with God. We become more like a Christian the more we live, the more we fear Him, the more we awe of Him. Psalms 112:1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in keeping His commandments." So the fear and the awe of God today we're going to talk about is not about the fear of God or the awe of God, and it's not about holiness today. It's about obedience, about awe, the awe of obedience. And so it says there, he who really fears the Lord greatly delights in being obedient to God. You like it. You love it. You know, we don't like people to tell us what to do, right? Okay? That's just a general consensus. People just don't like to be told what to do. But when you really love somebody and you care for somebody a whole lot, and they tell you, you don't mind doing it. You know, I've had people that I've worked for in the past, just one or two, but people that I didn't, whatever they told me to do, I didn't mind. I was like, whatever you want me to do, it's fine. I have Jason and Dwayne as my armor bearer and here at the church, and they help me. And if I need something, they want to help me with it, you know, and you know, if whatever it may be, they help me so I don't have to run around trying to do it myself, right? Well, I've been an armor bearer many times. It's not something that you're asked to do. It's something you're called to do. You never ask somebody to be your armor bearer. They come to you, okay? And so that's what happened. And whenever I was an armor bearer to a couple pastors, man, I didn't care what they wanted. I wanted to do it. I was excited. Whatever it is, because I was called to that, it wasn't them telling me what to do. It was them giving me an opportunity to do something that blessed them, that would help them, that would honor them. So when God asks us, we love God so much, it don't matter what He asks us to do. How much more, if I'm willing to do that for a human, should I be willing to do that for God? And when God asks me to do something, I should be willing to do it and no questions asked, right? So and we have to know that first off, to be able to be obedient, you got to know that God knows what's best for you. And if you don't think God knows what's best for you, then you're already on the left foot, all right? Okay, and then the second one is that you know that God is love and we are His focus. We are His whole focus, His creation. And then three, God always has your best interest in mind, even when it don't seem like it. And anything He asks you to do, He will always work it out for the good. And then number four, no matter what He says, we have to choose to obey. And a major attribute of fearing God is unconditional obedience. So I'm going to talk to you about five things of obedience, five parts of obedience. And they're probably different than what you've heard before. And the first one I'm going to spend a lot of time on. Okay, and then after that one, they're going to get shorter and shorter and shorter. So don't think I'm going to spend all this kind of time on every one of them, because I'm not. So the first one is obey God immediately. We all have a problem with that. Obedience is paramount in the fear of God. And we like to obey God, but we like to obey Him on our own terms and our own time limit, right? Let's look at the two statements from Jesus. This is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge and a friend that a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, and go to the friend and make things right. And then come back and work things out with God. Now, notice He said immediately. You know, He's saying that we can't initiate doing something for God when we've already got neglect and disobedience over here. We come to God with an offering and say, "Here, God, I want to do this for you." And He's like, "Wait a second, you're supposed to have already, you had a grudge against somebody that you're supposed to forgive, and you didn't. Or maybe you were supposed to do this, or maybe you're supposed to do that." You will never get blessed past your last act of disobedience until you make that right. Then, because don't expect God to bless you when He told you to do something and you didn't do it. We know He has our best interests in mind. We know He's all about us. We know God is love, and we know He cares for us, and He'll work it out for our good. So why do we not do what He asks us to do? We don't do what He asks us to do, and then we come up and say, "Hey, I want something else. I hadn't done that yet, you know." But you know, I remember when I was in the military, you know, and I would talk to some guys in my group, and I would tell them to do things. I was a second class petty officer, so I had a little bit of rank, and I would say, "Hey, I need you to do this." And I was like, so I talked to them a couple days later. "Have you done it yet?" "No, I'm going to get to it." I was like, "I didn't ask you to do it then. I asked you to do it 2 days ago. So why is it not done?" You know? And so the thing is, same way with God. God's like, well, there's a process. Everything's connected in the kingdom. And whenever God asks you to do something, he's asking you to do something here to set up for something else. And if we don't do this, then sometimes we'll find out in a little bit that we may miss out. And so you remember me talking last week about, or I think it was last week, about some people who come to my office and said, you know, I'm struggling with sexual problems, or I'm struggling with addiction or alcohol, or I'm struggling with my family, I'm struggling with my wife or my husband or whatever they're struggling with. And they're like, yeah, but I don't want to talk to you about that right now. We'll have marriage counseling later. But right now, I just want to talk to you, man. I just want to feel close to God as I used to. And I'm like, this whole other issue right here is why you don't feel close to God like you used to. We have this sin in our life that we refuse, because we think we know better, to deal with. But then we want God to continue to bless us. And we want to know, why am I not close to you, God? But it's because we don't have the fear of God and we don't trust God. When we don't do what he says, you are saying, God, I don't trust you. I trust myself better than I trust you. And we know our flesh, we all shouldn't trust our flesh either. He says in 1 Samuel 2:30, I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. You think lightly of somebody that asks you to do something and that's an authority, and you don't do it. That means you don't take them serious. So God is the creator of the universe. Our Father, he's in heaven. He promises us a future. He sent his own son to die for us, and he tells us to do something. Well, I don't really hear of God. Well, if you read this, there's a whole bunch of things in here that God tells us to do. He tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He tells us to have no other gods before him. He tells us to read our Bible, to pray, to do all these things. There's all kinds of things God tells us to do. So I'm not talking about God speaking a specific thing to you. I'm just talking about life in general, being a Christian. And the word, and then when we repent means, in the Greek, metatonia, which means a change of mind. It means to change your mind, to turn around, do a 180, and go in the opposite direction. Repentance does not mean, okay, I'm sorry, but I'm probably going to do it again. That's not repentance. That is, I'm sorry. Okay? And so in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells us a story. It says, Jesus said, there was a man who prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. He sent out all these invitations. He had a great feast. This man was a very powerful man, a man of authority. And he sent out all these invitations. And then he told everybody that he sent invitations out to. He said, okay, come, the feast is ready, which is obviously a word of God, the word of the Lord, according to Jesus here. And so he sent them all out. And all of a sudden, they started making excuses. One said that he had bought some land and I need to go inspect it. Okay, well, that don't make sense. You bought land and you ain't even seen it yet. I'll buy that land. I haven't even looked at it yet. The second one said, I bought five pair of oxen and I need to go talk. I need to go work the fields with them and see how they're doing. Another one said, you know, hey, I just got married and I need to go talk to my wife. Okay, and so the thing was, is after that, they didn't have no excuses of idolatry. They weren't stealing. They weren't murdering. But the thing is what. Is not sin takes precedence over obeying God becomes sin. So when God tells us to do something and we choose to do something else instead of what God says, that is sin. It may not have been a sin act, but it becomes sin when we put it before God because it becomes an idol in our life. We're saying, God, this right here is more important to me than you at this moment. And so the invitation was taken lightly. And so the king was furious, it says. It says he was furious. It didn't say he was mad or upset. It said he was furious because they took him lightly. They didn't do what he asked. And so he said, you know what? I want you to go out to the highways and to the hedges, and I want you to bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and I want you to go out there, and it says, and I want you to urge them or compel them to come in. Now, this is all about obedience because they did not obey the man in charge there who told them to come, and they had other things to do. But often I use this right here for also when I'm talking about witnessing, you know, because when you invite somebody, everybody has an excuse. Can you come to church with me? Yeah, well, I'm busy. Well, I got to do this. Well, I got to do that. That's why it says urge and compel. So when I'm preaching on witnessing, I'm talking about urging and compelling. I mean, telling, hey, I'll meet you for breakfast Sunday morning before church. We'll eat breakfast together. Then we'll go. I'll pick you up at your house at 9 o'clock. You know, hey, you know what? Why don't we meet right outside the church? You know, you compel them, urge them. Meet them, bring them, don't just invite them, right? So, but this, let's go back to this right here about the obedience. So you're like, yeah, but that was a man. That wasn't Jesus. But this man, but Jesus concludes his story and says, for none of those I first invited would get the smallest taste of my banquet. Now, Jesus doesn't tell stories that have no meaning behind it. And he's telling us in his story that we need to obey him. If not, he's saying that, you know what, if you don't obey me, you're not in the kingdom. You're not living the Christian life. You are not living the life that I've called you to live. And so even harmless things sometimes can detour us to in different directions and grab our attention. But you're like, okay, but the pastor, that's still just a man in charge, and yeah, they had some good excuses. Okay, well let's see what Jesus said in Luke 9. He looked at two different men and said, "Follow me." You know, when he told Matthew, he said, "Follow me." If you looked at the chosen, he said, "Follow me." And Matthew just turned and walked away. Turned around and left what he had and came to Christ immediately. He just left him, right? And probably maybe sometime late November. October, maybe November, we'll come to the church and we'll maybe watch season 3 together. We've been talking about that. So when he said that, the first man looked at him and said, "Lord, let me first return home and bury my father, and then I'll follow you." Okay, again, he put something else. He put family in front of God, and God says, nobody could be before me, right? And so the reason he did that was because scholars say that whenever you went home to bury your father, if you were the firstborn, and you went home to bury your father, you would get double the inheritance. And everybody else would get a single inheritance. But if you didn't come and the second oldest came, he would get the double inheritance. So it was all about greed. It wasn't that he didn't want to follow Jesus. He was like, I got some money I can make over here. So before I serve you and follow you, I got to go do this. Now, it didn't fall under the category of sin, but by him not obeying God, it became sin. And then he talked to a second man, and the second man said, he even started off saying yes. He said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." But then he said, "But first, let me go say goodbye to my family." Okay, and here's the thing. Again, the word first happens. Now, Jesus is a great God, and he would not have not let them probably say goodbye. What he was wanting was them to choose him first. He was wanting the commitment. And the guy said, "Yes, I want to follow you, but first." So we got to understand. And see, in the next chapter, if you read chapter 10 of Luke, that was a 9. In chapter 10, you'll find out Jesus says, and he picked 72 other men, it says. Those two men did not get chosen because they said, but first. They missed out because they chose not to obey God first. And so he left them behind. They did not get to experience following Christ like that. These two men would have been included in the 72. And in my years of ministry, you know, I've had a lot of people come to me and say, "Well, God's really been speaking to me the last couple of months about doing something, and I'm still praying about it." No, what you're telling me is you have a lack of fear and a lack of trust and a lack of obedience to Christ. If God's been dealing with you for the past 2 months about it, then why haven't you done it? He's not dealing with you to make you just think about it. He's dealing with you to make you act upon it. What if Moses turned aside his busy activities on keeping the flock to not see the burning bush, to get called to lead the Egyptians out of Egypt? See, we're not called to human reasoning. All matters is that the obedience to God and us following his word. So we have to obey God immediately. What if Noah didn't build the ark right away? What if Abraham, when he's getting ready to kill his son, he heard a ram in a thicket and heard his name, and if he wouldn't listen to his name first, he would have went ahead and killed his son first and then realized there was a sacrifice for him. There's a lot of things that we got to realize that in the scriptures that, you know, what if it would have happened that way, what if they would have delayed doing what God told them to do? So number one, obey God immediately. Number two, obey God even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for Jesus to spit in the ground in mud and take that mud and put it on a man's eyes. You can scratch his cornea. You know? You know, but it didn't make sense. It seemed harmful to the person. But what happened? That blind man saw. It doesn't make sense to say, hey, we need more wine. And Jesus said, go pour water in those wine buckets and it'll be fine. That don't make sense. But you know what? They had the best wine of the whole time there. It didn't make sense for experienced sailors to be on a ship with lifeboats. And Paul tell them, you know what? Hey, cut the lifeboats. We're staying on the ship. We may run aground and be shipwrecked, but we're all going to be safe. You know, so they just cut the lines to the lifeboats and let them go. Well, they could have jumped in them and tried to get away. It didn't make sense, but all 276 of them in Acts 27:27-36, all of them were saved, and not one of them was lost because they obeyed what didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to walk around the walls of Jericho for 6 days quietly, not saying nothing, being these soldiers, and we're going to tear this place down. We just tiptoe around the tulips, you know, just going to go around the walls. You know, and then all of a sudden on the seventh day, you're supposed to yell. But you know what? They were victorious. The walls came down and everything was fine. It doesn't make sense for a prophet to tell some guys that have eaten some poisonous stew, well, just dump some flour in it and then pass it out to everybody and everybody eat some. And then they did that. They put flour in it and all of a sudden it became this great nourishing meal. I'd be like, y'all go ahead. Y'all go ahead. It's good. I ain't even hungry today, you know, but it didn't. But you know what? Everybody ate from it. It doesn't make sense for you to forgive somebody that's betrayed you. It doesn't make sense for you to forgive somebody who's backstabbed you. It doesn't make sense for you to love somebody who hates you or to honor somebody who's has been dishonorable to you or mistreated you. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in a lot of things in our life when God asks us to do things, to care for people, to serve people. Well, hey, they need to get a job. I ain't going to do this, this and that and the other. And we look at it, this don't make sense, God. But those involved either trembled at God's instructions and obeyed and were blessed, or they had disobedience and they suffered the consequences. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We have a problem with trusting the God of the universe and believing in ourselves, knowing how many times we failed God, knowing how evil we have been in the past, and we trust ourselves over the God of the universe, which has never failed, never done us wrong, always worked it out for our good, has an impeccable, perfect track record, and we still think, okay, God, but first. The Lord's wisdom exceeds our own. We can easily be swayed with obedience by looking at something that maybe don't seem logical to us. And millennials are in the most trouble because millennials, they want to understand something before they act on it. There's nothing wrong with that in the world. But when it comes to God, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You ain't going to understand God. And so if you were hell-bent on trying to understand before I act, well, then you probably are not going to understand, and you're probably not going to act, and you're going to be out of the will of God. His wisdom is always confirmed by His results. In Matthew 11:19, it says, wisdom is shown to be right by its results. How do you know if somebody is wise? Well, they tell you to do something, and it works. God has showed His wisdom to us over and over and over again, and He's never failed us. And every time we listen to Him, we've always gotten it right. And every time we haven't listened to Him, we always fail. Just, we need to be like Peter when Jesus says, launch out deeper. And he's like, God, Jesus, we've done this all night long. We're professional fishermen. We know what we're doing. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I need to go see my family. But you know what? You said it, so I'm going to do it. And then what happened? Because he immediately acted on it and did the right thing, it says that he had 2 boatloads full of fish. And so we obey God immediately. We obey God even if it doesn't make sense. And number three, we owe God even if we don't see a personal benefit. Now, that one is a big one for us. If we don't see a benefit in us, we ain't going to do it. If he ain't going to make me no money, it ain't going to make me look good, it ain't going to make me smell good, it ain't going to help me in any kind of way, I'm not going to do it. You know, last week, if I just said I'm preaching on holiness next week, a lot of people wouldn't have showed up because I don't want to know about holiness because they think it's hellfire and brimstone. They didn't realize that I was going to preach holiness with grace, you know. And holiness, why don't people want to come hear about holiness? Because it says that you have to change the way you live. You have to change your behavior. People don't want to change their behavior because they like the way they are. Even if it helps them get closer to God, they'd rather keep their behavior and then pray that God comes close to them. And so, you know, if I said, hey, next week I'm talking about tithing, we wouldn't have a lot of people in the room. Why? Because people think, oh, all the church is about the money. Hey, I think I've had one message in 7 years that I preached on tithes, just on tithes. I try to bring it up in my messages. But you know what? The tithes, we're never going to get out of this building if people don't pay tithes. That's where it comes from. It's not just going to show up out of the earth. We have had people that outside of the church that has given us checks, that's really helped us and blessed us. But, you know, we need to know about that. We need to know how to be good stewards of God. We need to know that God commands us. And it says, it's the only thing in the Bible that God says, if you do that, and why don't you just try me? Pay your tithes and see what happens. You know, it's the only thing like that. And I've got many, many, many people in here that have been so faithful in their tithes. And I'll tell you, man, I believe if I hadn't paid my tithes, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Many, many people. But we don't want to be told those kind of things. So we if there's no benefit for us, or we feel like there's no benefit, we don't want to be a part of it. And we shun God's word and shun his word, and we are really hurt. We hurt ourselves. And his commands, counsel, and wisdom ultimately brings us great blessings. But in Psalms 19:11, it says we are told that a great reward is for those who obey. So when you obey God, there's a reward for obeying God. It's dangerous to be motivated by incentives. I'm going to bless this person. You know, it's like we only want to do like the people in the Bible did, where they took a $5 or $10 bill or whatever it was back in their dinar, something, and they waved it in the air for everybody to see when they put it in the offering bucket. Or they rang a bell when they were helping a homeless person back in the Bible days. They would ring a bell and they would let everybody know, I'm getting ready to help this person. That's what we want. We want accolades. We want a hand clap. Nobody today wants to secretly help somebody behind the scenes. You know, I told somebody the other day, I said, man, they asked me what I did. And I said, well, they said, well, I didn't know that. I said, man, I do all kind of stuff that people don't have a clue, that I help people all the time. But it's not just me. All y'all help people all the time that nobody knows about. I'm not doing it so I can stand up here and say, look what I did. Look who I helped. Look what this you did. Now, I get up here and brag when it's the church that does something. And even when I do it myself, I'm doing it on behalf of the church, because people are coming to the church or calling the church and need things. I can't always help, but we try to help them find a way somehow. But we can't always do it because it makes us look good. And we all want to look good. And so when you really know that you're obeying God and you're trusting God, it's when you're willing to do stuff that nobody will ever find out about. When you do stuff when you're all alone, that nobody knows, and you're helping somebody, you're taking care of somebody, you're calling somebody, you're doing all these things and nobody knows about it. King Xerxes' wife, Esther, she was in the same situation. She had no reason to stand up and walk into the throne room and talk to the king about her Jewish people, because she was a Jew. The king didn't know she was a Jew. And she walked in there, and you know what? When you walk in there unannounced, you even if it's his wife, you could be beheaded. They don't play that, man. Back in the days with kings, man, you just didn't walk up in the room without knocking or whatever. You didn't really knock because it wasn't a knock. You had to get permission ahead of time. But she walked in there and started talking and exposed herself, saying, I'm a Jew and these are my people. And she was willing to do that, and it didn't help her at all. It helped her people. But did she know that it helped her people? Because it was God's people. And so she was willing, even though it did nothing for her, it actually put her in jeopardy, she still was willing to do it because she knew that's what God would have her do. So apart from obedience, A.W. Tozer says, apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility. If you're not obeying God, you're not saved. You say you are, but you're not. Because if you really obey God and you fear God and you were a Christian, then you would do what he asked. So obey God immediately, even if it doesn't make sense, if there's no personal benefit. And also, even if it's painful. It says, our Lord in Philippians 2:8, it says, the Lord humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He showed us how to be obedient. He showed us. He said, you know what? We need to obey God, and we need to do it without, even if the suffering, even no matter what's going on. It says he did it, and he led us into obedience. The night before the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 26, 39, it says, Jesus cried out in anguish, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So he's saying, you know what? I know this is going to be suffering. God, is there any other way? There's nothing wrong with asking God, is there another way? But and if he don't answer immediately back to you, you keep going in that path. That's what Jesus did. He's like, I'm going through this path. I'm doing it immediately. But if there's another way, give me a way of escape. If there happens to be a way of escape, you can take that. But sometimes suffering happens with us. You know, false religion will seek out suffering on purpose to try to please God. Because we know that the Bible talks about suffering. So some people, some religions will go out and do things, suffer. They'll try to do work for the Lord, hard as they can to work for the Lord, making people think that they're working hard for the Lord. But here's the thing. They have the behavioral holiness, but they don't have the positional holiness. The fear of the Lord is what arms us. Okay? 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow his steps. He never sinned, he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he was suffered. He left his case in the hands of God and was always judged fairly. So we should not retaliate or try to seek unjust treatment against anybody. God will avenge us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. There's a lot of heroes in the Bible that were mocked, chained, tortured, abused, imprisoned, lived in caves and all kind of stuff. Now, we're not going to have to do any of that. Okay? But we may suffer mentally or emotionally. We're not going to suffer physically. Nobody's going to beat us because we're serving Christ and stuff like that. Not yet anyway, but who knows what's going to happen down the road sometime. You know? But the thing is we're going to suffer because people's going to talk about us. People's going to talk about you. They're going to drag you in the ground. They're going to talk falsely about you. They're going to falsely accuse you. They're going to do all these things. They're going to judge you. And it's going to cause you some suffering. And we got to be okay with that and say, but you know what? God, you've got me. So, lastly, you got to obey God immediately, even if it doesn't make sense. When you don't see a personal benefit, even if it's painful. And the last one is obey God to completion. To completion. King Saul, that was against David, he did not fear God and he did not obey God to completion. He would obey God as long as it blessed him and as long as it helped him. You know, he didn't always start off that way. When he started off, he was a good man. He was a godly man. He didn't want to be noticed. You know, he matter of fact, it says in 1 Samuel 9:21, why did you notice me? I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel and my family is the least important tribe. And then after a lengthy process, he got chosen to be the king. And then what happened then is everybody started calling him king. And it says he had no desire. 1 Samuel 10, 20 to 24 tells him that he had no desire to be recognized. Matter of fact, when they chose him as king, they couldn't find him. He was hiding. He was less than. He was like, I'm not really worthy to do this. But what happens is after a while, you know, he became desensitized. And his conscience was seared, and he was sitting around, and all of a sudden he started questioning God. He got a little notoriety, he got a little famous. He started seeing what it was like to have the leadership, and you tell people to do stuff, and they did it, and it all went to his head, and he went kind of crazy. And God told him in 1 Samuel 15:3, he told him to go completely destroy. The entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. So he probably had, he said he had 210,000 troops. So that means there was probably at least 250,000 people that they were going at. And God said, Jesus said, destroy everything. That's what God told him. Everything. All of it. Now, he went and butchered up 249,999 people. And then after he did that, he did 99.99%, and he kept one king, king of Agag. And then he kept a few nice domestic horses and animals. But he killed everybody but one and felt like he did good. See, we obey God 99.9% of the time, and that 1% we feel like, you know what, God? I've done everything you've asked me to do. This one little 0.1% I didn't do, and now you're mad at me. I'm sure you have, and we have all probably looked at somebody and said, I did the best I could. Isn't that enough? I did. I almost completed it. I just didn't do all of it because I thought I had something better. And then what happened? God said in 1 Samuel 15:11, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he refused to obey my command. See, and then the thing is then he goes back to, so Samuel talks, and Samuel was a prophet that was talking to the king. And Samuel said, Saul, you have been rebellious to God. And rebellion is the same as witchcraft. And you acted like you were doing something for God, but obedience is better than a sacrifice. Matter of fact, John says in 1 John 3 and 4 that it's lawless. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness means a state of disorder due to the disregard of the law. And so they went there and he sinned and he did all this bad stuff and he tried his very best to act like I did good. But here's what happened. He kept the king as a trophy. It was prideful. He wanted to show everybody, look who I am. Look who I got. This is my trophy case right here. This is how powerful I am. I can take everybody out. He can't. And then he went down and he took the animals, the best animals, and kept them and told everybody, I'm offering these to the Lord. I'm not killing these. These are going to be an offering to the Lord. But they didn't know that God said everybody, all, everything. So he tried to make it. He wanted to look good in front of the people. He wasn't concerned about looking good in front of God. He wanted the people to think he was a good king. Him being a good king and his insecurity was more important than obeying what God said. In the Garden of Eden, Adam didn't jump into bed with another woman. Well, there wasn't another woman around, but he didn't rob a bank. He didn't murder somebody. He didn't do nothing like that. He just disobeyed God. And he missed out. He did not obey to the completion. He didn't stomp his foot and say, I'm not going to do this. Saul didn't say, no way, I'm not going to do this. He said, no, I'm going to obey the command. I'm going to do it all. But I'm just going to leave this one person alive out of 250,000. And I'm going to keep just a couple animals so I can sacrifice them to the Lord and I can look good. 99.9% seems reasonable. But almost complete obedience is not obedience at all. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel 5:15, it says, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Saul admitted, but they are going to sacrifice unto the Lord, your God. We have destroyed everything else. And like I said, he was just trying to look good in front of the people, in front of everybody. So and insecurity is a dangerous trap because insecurity is all about you. You have to be pleased. You have to be elevated. You have to be talked about. You have to be nurtured. You have to have all the attention. And that's what Saul wanted. He wanted all the attention. He wanted to look good in front of his people. He wanted to look good as the king. And Matthew 26:53-54. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be 100% fulfilled that described what must happen now? Obedience is paramount to walking with Jesus. And the thing is that you're sitting there and they have all these people. Jesus himself had all these people out there against him. And all he had to do was call 10,000 angels. And he could have done everything all the way up to the point of death. And said, I did everything. You see, they beat me. They whipped me. I went through all this. I've done all this stuff. But you know what? I'm just going to call some angels and it's going to be over now. And he did not. He had to go all the way to completion, showing us that we have to go all the way to completion. If you just come on up, Bruce and Sydney or Hannah, everybody. Jesus could have avoided this gruesome treatment, but he chose not to. He set the example for us to fully obey God. And then Luke 17 and 10, when the disciples were asking about increase our faith, it says, when you've done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And all these things take on a whole new meaning when you realize all that the disciples have went through. They finished it to completion. A.W. Tozer says in my last quote here, I'm done. When men no longer fear God, they transgress his laws without hesitation. The fear of consequences is no longer a deterrent when the fear of God is gone. And when you don't have the fear of God, you just do what you want to. And you just cut this little corner here. You don't obey God completely there. You just do what you want to. You do it. You don't do it to completion. You don't do it immediately. We decide, we're like, you know what, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to pray about this a little bit. Okay, God spoke to you. You don't need to pray about it. Do what he says. Even if there's no benefit. Because you know what? You may not have a benefit here on earth, but you will have one in heaven. And God will honor that. God's going to work it all out for your good. And the little bit of suffering you have here on earth will be nothing compared to the suffering you would have if you were disobedient to God. So let's just go to God in prayer and ask Him today to come into our lives and help us to be obedient. Is there anybody here today that will say, Pastor Doug, I'm not a Christian. I'm not being obedient because I'm not a Christian. I know Christ, God created me and He wants me to be His child. And you know, He's asked me in His Word to come to Him, and I haven't come to Him, and I don't know Him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm being disobedient. And I want to change that. I want to be obedient unto completion, and I want to do it immediately, and I want to become a Christian today. Is there anybody here today that says, Pastor Doug, I want to be a Christian. I want God to come in my heart, forgive me for my sins. You just slip your hand up. I won't embarrass you. If you just want to ask God to come in your heart and you want to do that. Anybody at all? Yes, amen. I see your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand and ask God to come in your heart. Amen. Well, let's just pray together. And if you'll just pray with us as we pray this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we make room for You in our hearts. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. I'm a new creature. I'm done being disobedient. I want to be obedient to You. I want to serve You and honor You. Immediately, even if I don't get any benefit from it, unto completion, and even if I don't understand it, I'm going to serve You from this day forward for the rest of my life. You are my King. You are my Lord and Savior. I'm a Christian, and I renounce my past. You forgetting it, and so will I. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many people would say, Pastor Doug, you know, I am obedient, but sometimes I'm not immediate. Sometimes I'm not if I don't understand it. Sometimes if it don't make sense, or if it's like I don't see a benefit from it. And sometimes it's maybe just I don't do it like because I do it, but I don't complete it. If any of those five or maybe something that you've dealt with in the past or dealt with presently, will you just slip your hand up and let's just be honest. And confession is good for the soul, and God sees it, and God wants to bless you with it. So, Father, I pray over everybody that's got their hand raised, that's honest about their disobedience, because there's not a soul in here, God, that has never been disobedient to You. We all have. So help us all, Father, to act immediately, even if it doesn't make sense. God, even if we don't benefit from it, God, even if we suffer in unto completion, God, help us this day to be obedient to You and walk more in the fear of the Lord and the awe of who You are and to walk in holiness. And we thank You for that, and we honor You today for this word. God, help us, God Jesus. It's not a flashy sermon. It's not something very super exciting. But God, it is something that is paramount and so detrimental to our walk with You, because we often lack in this area of our walk with You. So help us, God, in Jesus' name, to be more like You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. You're a big deal to me and a bigger deal to God. We're looking forward to seeing you. Sign up out there to help with the kids' crusade. Also sign up out there if you want to get baptized on August the 20th. And we got some other cool things that's going to be coming up. We'll talk to you about next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And we'll talk to you soon. And if you're new today and I haven't met you, please come up to the front and just say hey to me so I can get to say hey to you, because I can't see everybody out there. Hey. Good seeing you. Good seeing you too.